Well, praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that we are safe with the Lord and even in the midst of the storm? But what a blessing when that storm passes. Amen. Oh, that is such a good thing. Always a good thing. Well, we're in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 6. We continue our study of the book of Nehemiah. And just to give you a little review, Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. And he hears of his people's affliction, of course. We know that the children of Israel, the Babylonian captivity has ended, and they had 70 years of captivity. Sin always brings captivity. Always. You're never going to get around that. You're not going to escape that. If there's sin, there's going to be punishment. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be pain. There's going to be captivity. And the 70 years captivity is over. The people have gone home. The temple has been rebuilt. The altar has been restored. The temple vessels have been returned, and everything is looking good except for one thing. And Nehemiah hears that the people are in affliction back in Jerusalem, and they're in affliction because the walls have never been rebuilt. And I promise you this, as we looked at this, talking about revival and about getting right with God, if you get right with God but you don't build the walls, and you don't build walls of separation around you to protect you, you will end up in captivity again. It's just a matter of time. And Nehemiah is brokenhearted about that when he hears that the walls have never been rebuilt. And he gets a burden for his people in Jerusalem. He gets a burden for those walls to be restored. And so he begins to pray. And he begins to mourn. And he begins to weep for his people back in Jerusalem, and for almost 4 months, Nehemiah's burden is very obvious as he fasts and he prays and he begs God to have those walls rebuilt. Well, the exciting thing about all that is while he's praying, he is opening his own heart. And you know, that happens when you pray. We've been talking about abiding with Christ in my Sunday school class, and certainly one of the great things about abiding with Christ, getting closer to God, reading your Bible, praying, and walking with God, one of the wonderful things about that is how your own heart becomes tender for the things of God, and your own heart becomes tender during an invitation, your own heart becomes tender during an offering, and it's so much easier because you're so close to God, for God to just say, here, I want you to do this or I want you to do that. It becomes so much easier. Those that are, you know, stubborn and just refusing to yield to God, you're not walking with Him. You're not abiding with Him. You could not be, because, again, the result of abiding with Christ is this soft heart that's going to be willing to do whatever God says. And last week we talked about verses 4 through 6 And we see that God obviously touched the heart of King Artaxerxes, and he saw Nehemiah's countenance and realized that, you know, Nehemiah, something was wrong with Nehemiah, and I'm not going to re-preach all of that, but King Artaxerxes asked a great question. Okay, what can I do for you? You know, I mean, really, the king, you know, the king just says, you know, what's wrong, and how can I help? And boy, what a blessing that was for Nehemiah to hear those words. For over almost 4 months, Nehemiah prayed and begged God to open the door. And then last week, of course, we talked about how the king said, okay, what can I do for you? And Nehemiah prayed. And he prayed, you know, and just a short prayer, talked to God, and what a blessing that was. And we ended with a point, the prosperity, and that was in verse 6, and that's where I'm going to pick up tonight. We ended with verse 6, how it said, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. But the thing that that we also mentioned last week was in all of that praying, and I'm sure it started out like this, oh God, please send somebody to build those walls. Oh God, please enable someone to go and build those walls. God, provide the money, provide the timber, provide the workers. God, please open the door for someone to go build those walls. And somewhere along the line, within those 4 months of prayer and fasting and weeping and mourning, somewhere in there, Nehemiah's heart surrendered. And somewhere in there, Nehemiah said in verse 5, as he explains to the king after he prayed, he says, that I may build it. Nehemiah is a cupbearer. Nehemiah is not a builder. Nehemiah is not a man that is supposed to go build the walls of Jerusalem, except for the fact that was obviously God's will for his life. And in that 4 months of prayer and fasting and mourning and weeping, you know, somewhere along the line, I think right about there, as he prayed to the God of heaven, I think that God said, Nehemiah, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. And so Nehemiah says that I may build it. And so it pleased the king to send me. Verse 6. It pleased the king to send me. That's the title of the message tonight as we continue through verses 6 through 10. Father, bless the preaching. Speak to our hearts. Give us what we need from thy word tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Not only is the king going to send him, but it pleased the king to send him. I love that. It pleased the king. Again, we're dealing with a Persian king. Many things happen in this passage that were not customary of the Persians. The queen sitting beside him, that didn't happen very often. We know that from the book of Esther. And the fact of somebody asking the king. But notice again, let me remind you, Nehemiah doesn't ask. The king asks Nehemiah. The king notices the countenance. Everything happened exactly how God planned it to happen. And it was all perfectly orchestrated by God Almighty. And not only does he send Nehemiah, and I just touched on this last week, but it pleased the king to send me. The king is happy. The king is excited. The king is thrilled. Nehemiah, hey, I'm so glad that you're willing to go. It pleased the king to send me. Nehemiah's burden affected the king. Or did the king affect Nehemiah? Something to think about. And we'll be able to think about that tonight. Number one, the king's permission. The king's permission. By the way, this Sunday night Bible study, I am trying very hard to give a lot of things that will help a lot of people. I'll be honest with you, a lot of this is pretty meaty. Amen. I mean, it's not milky, it's meaty. And there's a lot of stuff in it. I'm it just thrills me as I study this. I'm thrilled at the things that God is teaching me through this, and I hope that I can convey that and you will be as thrilled. Number one, the king's permission. Again, Persian kings don't give permission very often, and they certainly don't give a lot of permission when it costs them. And then they certainly don't give a lot of permission when it not only costs them, but it also inconveniences them. And then he's about to lose his cupbearer for a little while. Are you listening? Not only that, they don't usually give a lot of permission where it costs them and it inconveniences them, and it also pleases them. Persian kings aren't pleased that often. But this pleased the king. It pleased the king to send me, Nehemiah said. What a testimony. The king's excited about this thing. What could the king have done? Oh, history will tell you, Persian king killed people when they made requests. Persian kings were not thrilled when somebody asked them something. Esther herself, his wife, the king's wife at the time, she made a request and was scared to death to go in and request of a Persian king. It pleased the king. Now, that's God. The king's permission. He says in verse 6, I'm sorry, verse 7, the king said unto me, for the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And now the king is, by the way, notice this thing. The king asked Nehemiah, so how long are you going to be gone? Do kings usually ask how long, or do they tell you how long you're going to be gone? Honestly, I want you to stop and think about this thing. Remember, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whichever way. He'll turn it whithersoever he wants. Whatever God wants, he'll just turn the king's heart a little bit, get him to go that way. Nehemiah, how long are you going to be gone, buddy? This is the cupbearer. This isn't one of his generals. This is the cupbearer, Nehemiah. I'm just kind of curious. How long will you be gone? He's excited. It shows his respect and affection for Nehemiah. Now, he didn't want him to be gone too long because he wanted him to serve him. But Nehemiah set a time, the Bible says, and the Bible doesn't record what that time was, but we kind of have an idea that maybe 6 months to a year. The wall took 52 days to build. We do know that to be a fact. And somewhere in there, between 6 months and a year probably, was the time that was set. The second time Nehemiah goes back as a leader to Jerusalem, he is there for 12 years. And, of course, we'll talk about that when we get there, whenever that might be. But notice verse 7. Now, Nehemiah is now asking some things. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river. Notice he said in verse 6, it pleased the king. Now he's talking to the king and he says, if it please the king. Well, he knows the king's thrilled. I like that. I really do. You know what? He says, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river. He wants to have something that is signed by the king that says, I'm supposed to do this. He wants, as he passes into every territory, there are different leaders in the different territories of the Persian government, and he wants to make sure that everybody knows that this is from the king. Amen. So he says, if you could write me a letter. Well, you know the king, if it please the king, king says, where do I sign? I'll be glad to sign anything you want. Let me sign that thing. And he says that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber. That was a good idea. That he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. I mean, he needs some wood. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. If it please the king, you know, take human help if God wants to give it to you. Amen. You know, we are far too proud sometimes when God sends a human instrument to help us out. We can become so proud. We can pray at 3 o'clock in the morning and beg God for something, only to have a relative come up and say, hey, is there anything I can do to help you? And your pride says, oh, no. I'm praying about something. And you just turned your answer away. Hello, because of pride. I don't know how. There have been times that I've said, listen, I'd like to give you some money to somebody. And they'll say, oh no, I don't want you to do that. Yeah, there's a bunch of people sitting there saying, I'll never do that. Amen, brother. Come try me. But I'll please you, preacher. But now wait a minute. Let human help. That could be what God's using. Any number of things. Okay, you have this, what do we call that thing we're getting from the IRS? Come on, what's a fancy word? Stimulus.
The stimulus package.
Cost millions to send us a letter letting us know that, but I'm not complaining. I'm just, you know what? You know, for some folks, that is going to be a blessing. I don't know. Okay. So here's somebody in Berean Baptist Church, and here's how I think, okay? Here's somebody like somebody gets their prayers answered. Does anybody in here get your prayers answered? I know somebody who does. Let's see. Brother Korea, you get your prayers answered every now and then, and sold some timber, probably for Nehemiah to use. But he was telling us that in the men's prayer time. But here's Brother Korea, and he needs several hundred dollars, and he gets on his knees and begs God for several hundred dollars, and nothing happens. But then his wife gets on her knees, and she begs God for several hundred dollars, and all of a sudden, the government says, we're going to put together a stimulus package. We're going to give it to everybody, but we want to help out the Koreas. Hello. Now, I believe stuff like that. I like stuff like that. I like it. Whoever prayed that down, thank you. Because I'll take it and I'll spend it. You say, I ain't going to take anything from my blah, blah, blah. Good, send it to me. Just sign the back of it and hand it over. Amen. I'll tithe on it. By the way, you better tithe on it. There's that silence again. You say, well, preacher, No, it's increase, and every dime of it's increase. I'm looking for a big offering when that comes. Aren't we, Tim? Aren't we, Chuck? You don't sound like you have a lot of faith on that one, but...
Well, the government wants to stimulate the economy.
Oh, give it to God. It'll stimulate the economy big time. Now, look, here's the thing. Don't be afraid to let humans help you. That's what Nehemiah is doing here. I mean, do you understand? All the help here is coming from a human. All the help is coming from the king. God set that up. I mean, do you understand? The king has a forest. Nehemiah needs trees. The king says, how can I help you, Nehemiah? I'm sure happy for you. Nehemiah says, I need trees. What is wrong with us? Amen. Timber. Okay, so we have the letters that are going to help him get across all the different territories. We have the timber. And you know, I mean, that's to me, that's an open door. Can I help? You know, anytime somebody says to a Baptist preacher, can I help? You know, we're that's an open door. Amen. I mean, if somebody says, can I help? That's an open door. Glory to God. What do you do with the open door? Go through it. That's what Nehemiah is doing here. I like it. We're so proud. You know,
well, I can make it on my own.
I guess you'll have to. I'd rather let God do some things. See, you make it on your own, you're going to have to figure out where you're going to get all the timber to build everything you got to build. But if you do it God's way, we got a whole forest here. And Asaph is going to cut it all down for us and give it to us. That's why things are so difficult for a lot of people, because of our pride. Huh? I mean, go through the open door. We pray for something, and then God tries to provide it, but our pride kicks in. Says, "What? No, I don't need your help. I'm not going to take your help." And that was your answer to prayer. Unbelievable, huh? You know, how many times do we refuse our answer that we prayed for? I like this. I really do. This is good. The king was pleased, and so he opened the door and he said, "How can I help?" Well, we have the letters. We have the timber. And by the way, did he need the letters? Of course he did. Did he need the timber? Of course he did. What else did he get? Well, and we'll get to this in a few minutes, but in verse 9, he also gets protection. Because a whole bunch of bad guys are out to stab him in the gizzard. They don't want him to do what he's going to do. There's a whole bunch of people that are enemies of his. And now we have the letters that will get him through all the territories. We have the timber so that he can build, and we also have protection for him. He couldn't ask for anything else. Why don't you let God enlist human help for you like Nehemiah did? I think that's a wonderful thing. The king's permission, and it pleased the king to send me, and he's thrilled. Well, I got him. I wrote these letters out, and he says, you know, he says, to the queen, that's what she is. And he says, boy, you know, wasn't that wonderful? I got to write these letters out and get Nehemiah going. Nobody's going to give him a hard time. I sent some of the army with him, and we got him enough wood to build anything he needs to build. Boy, this has been a good day, hasn't it? Thank you. I thought so. The king's permission. Boy, that sure was something that king had that idea, isn't it? Yeah, isn't that something? Something Nehemiah had that all planned out and figured out, didn't he? Okay. Number two is Nehemiah's praise. Nehemiah's praise. In verse 8, he makes a statement, and I like this. And the king granted me, watch what he says, according to the good hand of my God upon me. The good hand of my God. Now I want you to stop and think about something here on point two, because this is so important in this message. Of it pleased the king to send me. I want you to think, whose will was it for the walls to be built? Well, Nehemiah, he wanted those walls. Who wanted the walls to be built? God did, of course. There is absolutely no question that God wanted the walls to be built. Now, could God have simply said to his angels, go thou and buildest the walls? He could have, but he doesn't do that. Okay, could God have said, walls, be thou there? You like all the King James, don't you? He could have, but he doesn't do that. How does God build walls? Yeah, he uses people, doesn't he? So all along here, let's be honest, God wanted the walls to be built, and he needed somebody to build the walls. Nehemiah, almost 4 months ago, not in real time, but in that time, Nehemiah fell on his knees with a burden for the walls to be built. He fasted, he prayed, he begged God to provide walls in Jerusalem. And in heaven, God was putting that desire in Nehemiah's heart for those walls to be built. And the more Nehemiah walked with God and the more God walked with Nehemiah, the more the burden was on Nehemiah's heart and the more Nehemiah was opening up his heart to God. And Nehemiah, somewhere along the line, Brother Chase, I'm sure, he said something like this, God, whatever it takes. I'm going to tell you something. You know, we don't always say that right at first, do we? No, we don't. I'll be the first to admit, we don't always say that right at first. In fact, being in church for a long, long time, we're always hesitant of that. God, whatever it takes. Okay, God, whatever it takes. That could mean in order to get somebody's attention, it could mean taking one of your loved ones or putting one of your loved ones in a tough situation to get the attention of the other loved one you're praying for. God, whatever it takes. That doesn't always happen just like that. In fact, I would venture to say there are many in this room who have never one time said, God, whatever it takes. Because we kind of hesitate. We hesitate because we know God. And we have missionaries come, and missionaries will present their work, and we'll get a burden, and we'll actually weep during their slide presentation because we see the children, we see the people, we see how so many are lost and they're not hearing the gospel, and we'll shed tears. But even then, we say, God, send somebody there, but we don't say whatever it takes. Because we know that if we say whatever it takes, we know that part of that whatever might be us. And we just aren't quite ready for that yet. Or we know that that whatever it takes, it might mean our $1,000 to get saved and go on a vacation. I bet you say, I know this church, and there's a whole bunch of people that gave that $1,000 somewhere along the line that they had set aside for their community. And they got up, they said one day, God, whatever it takes, and God said, you're $1,000. And they wrote out a check for $1,000. Plus, they opened their heart. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's good stuff. That's where miracles come from. Do you understand everything that happens here is a miracle? But I submit to you, the miracle that happened in the king's heart was nothing compared to the miracle that happened in Nehemiah's heart. Because somebody had to build the walls. 4 months, no accident, God gave Nehemiah the desire of his heart. He said, we know that. He let him go build it. No. I'm talking about God put it there. He put it there. Do not misunderstand the scripture that says God will give you the desires of your heart. It's not that, you know, God's a genie. It's not that you found the magic lamp and you can rub it and just God will just poof give you anything you ask for. That verse is all about God putting the desire there that God wants done. And he puts it here. Till you one day say, God, whatever it takes. I want it that bad. Whatever it takes. I think during Nehemiah's little prayer in verse 4, I think God said it takes you. And by that time, Nehemiah was quite ready. Quite ready. God moved him to pray and to fast, and it truly was Nehemiah's desire. to see those walls built. And eventually Nehemiah said that I may build it. He's not a builder. He's a cupbearer. God moved him in the right direction and then gave him success. You say, that's why I don't ever pray that. And that's why you don't see the success. I'm telling you, there is nothing more fun than to watch God work. I point out all these things because I want you to understand, folks, that is the Christian life right there. That is the Christian life. You say, boy, God really twisted that king's heart. No, God got a hold of the heart he wanted to get a hold of. The king, he put a king out in the field eating grass for 7 years. King Nebuchadnezzar. Kings are easy. Getting somebody to say, God, I love you enough to love the things you love and whatever it takes. That's the tough thing. That's the tough thing. He had to send a whale to swallow Jonah to get Jonah to say, whatever it takes, God. Think about that. All the effort, all the work into that. We marvel, and I do. I'm thrilled that the queen happened to be sitting there. And I'm thrilled about the fact that the king noticed Nehemiah's countenance, and I think because of the queen there. And I love all that stuff. But you know what I really love? I love the way God worked in Nehemiah's heart. God moved him in a direction and then gave him success in the midst of that direction. I asked this morning, and I ask you again, who really surrendered? The king or Nehemiah? All of it, every part of it was according to the good hand of my God upon me. It was all in God's good hand. And that is absolutely amazing. It's just like me in the back of a bus coaching a basketball team. I was 19 years old, just a new convert myself. Had only been saved just for maybe a year and a half or so. And I was in the back of that bus on our way to a basketball game. And those boys looked over at me and they said, let's have devotions. And I had no idea what they were talking. I thought maybe it was some kind of a snack cracker. Sure, let's have some. I had no idea, honestly. You laughed. I had, this was a whole new world to me. I had no idea. And one of the boys, a good boy, Bob Brenneman, and he's a pastor today. I looked over at him. I said, Bob, I said, what are you talking about? He said, just open up your Bible and read some scripture and explain it. And I thought, oh, I can do that. And I opened the Bible up. You know how you do. Just open it up, and there it is. And you know, I'm thinking, surely this won't be too hard. You know, most of the Bible's Old Testament. That's a bad deal. And I didn't even know that. You know, I had no idea. And I looked, and I started to read, and big old tears came to me because I had no idea what I was going to tell those boys. Most of those guys grew up in Christian school. They knew the Bible better than I knew. I mean, it wasn't even close. And so there I am. I had said to God, God, I will help in this Christian school. I volunteered. I was excited about serving the Lord. I got my hair cut so that I could work in the Christian school and be involved in that. And did all those things. And there I sit, absolutely, totally terrified. Because I had nothing to say to those boys. And I said, you know what, guys? I said, let's just pray. I'll never forget. I bowed my head. And you know, God's in that whole thing. All of it. Every part of it. And I bowed my head and I said, Lord, let me learn your word so that I can teach somebody your word. And that's when God called me to preach. That was all in God's hand, the good hand of my God. He put all of that together. Put me in the back of a bus. No. There wasn't a writing across the sky or anything. It was because I had a burden in my heart. And what did I do? I opened my heart. And I said, I don't ever want to not be able to give an answer. That's, praise God. You know what? That's no credit for us. Nehemiah said, I don't get any credit. The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. If you went around this room and people, some of our missionaries and some of our staff members, and I guarantee stories just like that, where they opened their heart and somewhere along the line they said, God, whatever it takes. It's sad that we're so afraid we can't trust God with whatever it takes. It is sad. Jesus led me all the way. According to the good hand of my God upon me. Wood, letters, a guard. God always provides. He always provides. Do you have a particular burden tonight? I mean, something that your heart is really burdened for, and you've prayed. And you've been praying. Are you maybe avoiding an open door? Maybe you're the answer. Maybe you are the answer. Oh God, send someone to my lost relative. Maybe you're the answer. I want you to think about this. And I sat and I thought about this and kind of chuckled. Imagine the timber and the letters and the protection without Nehemiah. Guess what? Nothing happens. Why? Because Nehemiah was the answer. The timber wasn't the answer. The letters weren't the answer. The protection wasn't the answer. The king's heart being twisted, that wasn't the answer. You know what the answer was? It was Nehemiah saying, I'll go. That's the answer. All the other things, those were just the good hand of God. He wanted the wall built. Why wouldn't he provide the timber? He wanted the wall. Why wouldn't he provide? He just needed somebody to volunteer. Are you listening? You know whatever the obstacle is that keeps you from saying whatever it takes? Do you understand the biggest obstacle of all? It's not money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Suppose he could sell a few cows? He paves his streets with gold. You suppose he could peel up a chunk? It's not the money. It's not any kind of miracle that's involved as far as making that thing happen. You know what? Most of the time, the biggest obstacle is us. It's just us. Do you realize most of our prayer requests are involve us surrendering? So whatever it takes, God. Just whatever it takes. And do you really, and all I need to do is write that check, and God's going to multiply it who knows how many times, because that's no big deal. He's trying to get me to trust him. It's good. Boy, this is good stuff. Number three is the king's protection. And I thought we ought to focus on it a minute here. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. You compare that with Ezra, and you remember we talked about this in Ezra 8, verse 21. Ezra is embarrassed because he sought for a guard to go with him when he went to Jerusalem. Ezra 8, verse 21 says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us, for our little ones, for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us for this." Now Ezra went as a priest and a scribe, and he really didn't need a physical guard because he was not a threat to the enemies in Jerusalem. Nehemiah, though, is going to build walls that are going to be literally an attack against those enemies, because the enemy did not want the walls to be built, and Nehemiah does need protection. In fact, we'll see through the book of Nehemiah many enemies of the cause of building the walls. And by the way, let's make this the spiritual application. There's a whole ton of enemies for you building walls in your life. There's a whole bunch of enemies that do not want you to build walls of separation. There are many, many enemies, Satan, your own flesh, the world, they do not want you to build up any kind of wall to protect you against whatever it was that brought you down. If you were a drug addict, the enemies do not want you to build up any walls. They despise you being in church. They despise you going to the RU program. They despise you reading your Bible. They despise, why? They want you back in drugs. The alcoholics want you back in alcohol. The perverts want you back in immorality. Are you listening? Yeah, I mean, there's no question about that. The enemy doesn't like it. But Nehemiah needed protection, and so the king sent protection. And it pleased the king to send me. By the way, let me just add this. A little parallel thought here. I like to use words like that. It pleased the king to send you too. Oh, it'll preach a whole nother message. But I'm not going to preach a whole nother message. But I sure thought about it. A little overtime, huh? That thing could go into triple overtime. But it won't. It pleased the king to send us. You know, the Bible says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. John 20, verse 21, Luke 10, 3. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. As I think about this point, the protection. You suppose if King Artaxerxes would send protection with Nehemiah, you suppose our Heavenly Father might send a little protection with us? Since it pleased the king to send us? Amen. Even so send I you. I suppose he probably has some protection for us as well. You see, lambs among wolves, we don't stand much of a chance, do we? You ever see a lamb fight a wolf? Here's how they fight. Then they're dead. You say it wasn't much of a fight. It isn't much of a fight. A wolf will get a lamb and put their neck, and they'll clasp onto their neck and just shake them. Break their neck and it's over. There's the fight. I mean, the lamb doesn't even have time to go, bah! It's over. You say, well, Jesus, I mean, he says he sends us forth as lambs among wolves. Yeah, and guess what he is? He's the good shepherd. And the wolf comes and he takes his staff and he says, on the wolf's head. And the lion comes and he takes his rod and he says, whack! Upside the lion's head. Are you listening? Why? Because it pleased the king to send us. That's why. He's got a job for us to do. You suppose he's going to let some wolf catch you and shake you around until your neck breaks? No, he might catch you and shake you a little bit, but your neck isn't going to break. You'll be all right. Because he's gonna pull you out of the wolf's mouth. You'll be all right. You might be a little shook up, but you'll be all right. Every now and then we get a little wolf slobber on us, like that lion slobber I preached about one time, but we'll be all right. Amen. Imagine. I just want you again, please pause with me and let's stop. And I'd like to have acted all this out like a Vacation Bible School skit, but we couldn't afford it. But I want you to try to imagine Nehemiah. All right, he's a cupbearer. He probably doesn't lift weights because he lifts cups. Are you listening? He's not a big bad dude, in other words. Nehemiah, take the sword and use the sword. And he says, to cut the king's bread? I mean, he's just not a fighter. Okay, some of you just aren't having fun tonight, and it hurts me. But in my mind, I see Nehemiah, and he's just not, he's a cupbearer. He knows how to fold napkins. He's not a big bad dude, okay? He's not a soldier. He's a cupbearer. Amen. Okay, and he's going into territory where there's people that absolutely hate his guts. But guess who's with him? Captains of the army and horsemen. They're all with him. And Nehemiah can sit up real tall on his horse. He's a cupbearer. I love it. And here's the enemy. And in my mind, I see the enemy. All right, when are we going to jump him? Oh, look at that. All the soldiers there. I guess we're not going to jump in. Isn't that good? I love it. Literally, did you ever wonder in the book of Nehemiah why the bad guys are always talking to Nehemiah instead of stabbing him? Now, there is a threat that they're going to get attacked later on, but I'm just saying, they always are talking to him. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they want to knife him. But it's tough for him when there's a captain standing there with his hand on his knife. And I know Sanballat, you know, and Nehemiah never says, come on. He doesn't do that. That's the only part about it I don't like, because I think I would do that. Now, I just want to throw this in with my little parallel illustration, because the truth of the matter is, if it pleases King Artaxerxes to send Nehemiah, and he's going to send him with captains and horsemen, okay, because he's got a job for him to do, do you suppose that it pleases our king, and if it pleases our king of kings and Lord of lords, I can sit up tall on my horse too. Amen? And the angels of God, how many times have they stopped when the enemy was just getting ready to poke you in the gizzard with a knife? Well, they lurk around and they sneak around, they slither around because they're nasty. And they're out to get you. And they say, ready, set, ah! And there's Michael standing there with sword drawn. And I sit up straight on my horse. And you should too. Because it pleased the king to send us. And you know that nothing happens to you and I without God's permission. That is protection. And you can't beat it. It's impossible. So next time you're whining and griping, everything's going wrong, I want you to just stop and think about all the things that went right. I want you to stop and think about all the times that God's angels flexed when the demons of hell came around to choke you to death. And God's angel said, go! And they ran off. Amen. Last thing. It's too bad, too. I'm having a good time. Number four is the persecution, because there's always bad guys. All the time. Verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. The persecution. And this is where it starts. These names are throughout the rest of Nehemiah. Sanballat the Horonite, Horonite. He is from a city called Horonaim, and that is in Moab. Therefore, he's a Moabite. Tobiah, the Bible says very clearly, is an Ammonite. His wife is a Jewess, which may explain why he hates the Jews. Just kidding. But not really. I'm sure that has nothing to do with it. But I feel bad about that. You have to understand, we're in overtime, therefore I'm allowed to make some of those kind of things. But anyway, we have a Moabite and an Ammonite. Anybody remember where they come from? Wait a minute, let's look there. Genesis 19, verse 37. I'm just throwing this in as a little tidbit. Well, verse 36, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. That's incest, that's sin, that's wicked. These daughters made their father drunk, and they both bore children from their father. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And that's where the Moabites and the Ammonites come from, both enemies to the Jews and harassed the Jews over and over. Both the result of incestuous, wicked, sinful immorality. Now these, Sanballat, Tobiah, and others, had obtained Jewish land during the captivity. When the Jews were run off, they came in, they took over much of the Jews' land. And now that the Jews have come back, and they're starting to come back, they realize they're going to lose a lot of their land, and they do not like it. And the building of the walls is going to take away that land from them. Again, I do have a little parallel thought, as I seem to have a lot. And that is this: the devil and his crowd always like to keep the land that they obtain while we're in captivity. They don't like to let go of the land that they have taken control of. Look at Ephesians 4:27. Keep your place in Nehemiah. I am really just about done, so don't get nervous. Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, it says this: neither give place to the devil. I guess you could say don't even give him an acre. Don't give him a half acre. Don't give him a quarter of an acre. Don't give him a city lot. Don't give him a square foot. Don't give him anything. Don't give him place. Nothing. I'm telling you, if you give him place, it's really hard to get him out of there. You know what I'm talking about when you gave him some of your lung. The first time you smoked a cigarette, you gave him place in your lungs. You gave him place in your mind the first time you looked at pornography. I'm just telling you, you gave him place. I gave him place years ago when I started listening to some of the old music that was about drugs and that was about wickedness and everything. And I gave him place. And I'm telling you, after years and years, it's hard to kick him out of that place. And he likes that place, just like Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and all the others. They liked the land that they obtained during the captivity. I can tell you this, though. It's kind of like the girl in the book of Acts who gave Satan a place in her soul, and she became demon-possessed. And she was a soothsayer. And she was able to read the future. She was able to do all kinds of magical things because she was demon-possessed. And when that girl got saved and those demons were cast out, the people that made money off of her, they sure didn't like losing that place. Let me say this. If you gave the devil some of your land during your captivity, you can take it back. But it is a battle. It really is a battle. But you can get it back. You really can. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can get your place back and He'll clean it up. I'm not telling you. Listen, he knows how to get in that place. Because he got in there before. And if you don't build a wall up to keep him out, he will be in there again. That's why Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem do not want the walls built. And it says here, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And I don't know of any better way to put that than the way God put it right there. There will always be enemies of those who seek the welfare of others. And that's why our soul winning is fought. Because, you know, you go soul winning, you're just seeking the welfare of someone else. That's why the bus ministry is attacked. Because we're seeking the welfare of little children all over our area who need to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why our teens are constantly attacked and our teen ministry is attacked. Why? Because we are seeking the welfare of teenagers and young people. That's why the RU ministry, helping people that have addictions and different problems, that ministry is under attack all the time. Why? Because we're seeking the welfare of others and we're trying to help them get their place back and help them keep it. Again, like the girl in the book of Acts, the people that she was making money for, they hated the preachers. Absolutely hated it. Why? Because they were losing money. I got news for you. There's a whole bunch of people who don't want you to be right with God either. There's a crowd out there that does not want you to do right or to be right or to act right, and they do not want you to have your land back. And they certainly don't want you to build up walls. But you know, that's the right kind of church, one that seeks the welfare of others. That is the right kind of church. That's our mission. Why? It pleased the King to send us here. That's why we're here. We're not here for any other reason. I close with this. I really do. The key here is right here in verse 10. It's snuck in there really nice. I like it. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man. A man. Not timber. Not letters. Not protection. A man. A man. Look over. Ezekiel 22:30. God talks about it. Ezekiel 22:30. A man. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. A man. Talented man? He's a cupbearer. Soldier? He's the cupbearer. Brick mason, cupbearer. Is he a carpenter? No, he's the cupbearer. Do you know what he was? He was willing. He said, I'll be that man. I will be that man. With all that took place, do not miss it in chapter 2. The key thing, I believe, is a man stepped up and said, I'll go. Tonight I ask you, what would please the King? It always pleases the King to send us. Oh, he'll provide the timber's no big deal. Letters, that's no big deal. Protection, that's nothing. The hardest thing in the world is not getting those things together. It's not even getting the human element of getting them to buy this and do that and give this. That's not, it's always who will go. Who's going to be the man? Who's going to be the woman? Who's going to be the teen? Who's going to be the young person? Who's going to be the one that says, okay, God, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.